Good morning, everyone. So good to be in the house of God this morning. Best place to be. If you're new to our church, every fourth Sunday, we try and have a welcome lunch, Sausage Sizzle Sunday. Bit of a tongue twister. This month, we're not going to have that, so you'll have to look forward to the one next month because of Christmas in July. But usually, when in those welcome packs, if you're new, you get a red, bright red mug, and on that mug it says, best way to start your day, Sunday 10 a.m. at church. And I think it's like the best way to start your week, you know, being here. You know, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, what the world throws at me. When I come here on a Sunday, I'm just like pumped, Lord, I can get through another week, you know. So bless you guys. Thank you for being here. I hope I'm going to make myself quite vulnerable today. I might get a bit emotional. I'm hoping to keep the emotions in check because I'm going to be sharing a pretty rough testimony. But I want to share with you guys because of if God can bring me through stuff like that, He can definitely bring you guys through stuff like that. So I just want to encourage you this morning with the Word of God and with my own personal testimony. So with all that said, let me start my stopwatch so I don't take too much of your time. And I want to share the message that I'm going to share today. The title of it is Above My Circumstance. Above My Circumstance. I chose that picture because it looks like that guy's girl is drowning in smoke. It feels like sometimes you can look at what's going on in your life and you like just feel like you're just sinking deeper and deeper into a dark situation and you just need to get out of your circumstances. Where are you at this morning? I mean, where are you at financially? Have you got a little? Have you got a lot? Maybe you're feeling blessed, or maybe even relationally, do you have like a lot of friends, or are you feeling a bit alone and disconnected? I know with social media and all this stuff, you look at other people's lives and you look at your life and you're like, man, my circumstances, my life sucks sometimes compared to what other people share. Do you feel like you've been blessed, or do you feel like you've been dealt a short hand? Well, whether you feel like you're drowning or you're flying above the clouds, their circumstances can change, and they can change quite quickly. But I want you to think just a moment. What is your circumstance right now? What is your life like in your own estimation? Are you doing well? Are things awesome? Are you pumped? Or are you feeling like that guy, like he's maybe drowning? Do you see yourself as defeated in life? Or are you in triumph? Maybe everything's going well. Do you feel rich? Do you feel poor? Do you feel happy, sad, fulfilled, or lonely, unworthy? Guilty. I know I feel guilty sometimes when I don't get it right. But no matter what your circumstance, church, I want to encourage you that our God is a God who not only knows your circumstance, because He knows you intimately, but He sympathizes with you right where you're at. He takes great joy and celebrates with you even when you have small victories. Our God is sovereign and faithful, and He's in control no matter where you are at today. Or how are you feeling, for that matter? Our God is a God who can use the place we are at, wherever that may be. He can bring freedom to your life, as it says on that banner. Our God can bring freedom no matter where you are at. Let me encourage you. God can override the desperate place where you find yourself in. He's not bound by the terrible or desperate or difficult circumstance you're dealing with. He's a mighty God who works above my circumstance. He can work above your circumstance. Maybe you feel like, I'll never get rid of this addiction. I'll never get rid of this. I just keep falling and I keep stumbling in that area. I keep saying the wrong thing in that. My boss is just always like that, or my wife is like this. And no matter what your circumstance, God is God above your circumstance. Believe it with me today, church, as I begin to break the Word of God down and illustrate this bold declaration that I've made, because some of you might be thinking like, I don't know if I can believe that. And I want to do something a little bit different. Usually, I will read the whole section of Scripture and then start breaking it down. But today, I thought, no, we're going to break it down, read the first part, and then go through that, and then read the second part. So it's like a kind of a part one, part two, prologue, and conclusion, prologue, epilogue, introduction, conclusion, abstract, It's kind of A and B, before and after. So the first of the two scriptures that I'd like to be reading with you, you'll notice that our theme is Luke 4:18. So we've been doing a lot of messages out of the book of Luke this year. And today's no different. It's another message from the book of Luke. And think of this as part one. We're going to be reading Luke 9, verse 1 to 6. And I'll be reading from the New King James, Luke 9, 1 to 6. Then he, this is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's pray. Father God, as we dive into this amazing aspect of who you are, the God who works and moves above our circumstances, please give us a renewed appreciation for just how powerful and mighty you really are. When we feel inadequate or unworthy or hard done by, Lord, comfort our hearts. Encourage us to finish the race and live out the purposes you have for us with excellence. Thank you that you are God above my circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting passage of scripture. Jesus telling his disciples some of them were fishermen, some of them had jobs and would have had, you know, a bit of real estate, a bit of money, whatever. But he told them specifically, go out and take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, bags, money. Don't even have a change of clothes with you. Don't even bring two tunics. So with that all read, my first point to consider today, and this is maybe something that you can consider in your own life, is, was God's power enough? Was God's power enough? I hope you guys like my slides. I found a lot of cool smoke ones, so yeah. It's not good for your lungs, but it's good for PowerPoint. So, was God's power enough? Well, Jesus sent these people out to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to bring freedom and oppression, freedom to people who were oppressed. He gave them authority and power to heal the sick and to preach the good news of Jesus. These men performed signs and healed diseases, although they had nothing. Like, anyone looking at them from the outward would say, wow, these guys are amazing. But look at the life they're living. They got absolutely nothing. Jesus sent them out, told them specifically not to take any provisions, and yet God's power was displayed in a mighty way through them, even though they had nothing. I think sometimes, this is a side note, but I think sometimes you and I can look at, you know, God, if you give me this, or when this thing comes through, or maybe when that relationship happens, or when I'm in that place, or you come through for me in that way, or you give me this, then I'll go out and I'll preach the good news and I'll minister. I'm just waiting for that one thing, or I'm just waiting that, you know, till I get educated, or I'm just waiting until I meet the right person. But it's amazing. God told these men, like, take nothing with you. My power will be enough. You know, the disciples didn't want or lack for anything materially, even though they had nothing to sustain them. They had to have full trust and faith in God that he was going to come through for them. God must have moved the hearts of the people whose lives they were transforming to give them food and shelter and supply all their needs. Talk about trusting God. Talk about building faith in his followers. God was the only thing that they could rely on. God outworked his purpose and built trust in his followers by being the only thing that they could put their trust on. And it reminds me a little bit of the Apostle Paul, who was praying for God to heal a problem that he had in his body. He had this problem, they're not specific what it is, but Paul simply refers to it as a thorn in his flesh. There's people have speculated, was that a disease? Was that maybe he got an injury in his leg and he was limping? But there was something that the Apostle Paul, and he was a mighty man of God, but he had something that was just holding him back the whole time. And, you know, he would cry out to God about this problem that he had in his body. And listen to this response. And I think sometimes this is how God responds to each of us when we, like, cry out to him, God, I just need this, and then I'll be able to do things for you. This is God's response in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Listen how God responds to the Apostle Paul when he's like, Lord, heal me. Take this thing away. I want to be whole. And when you take this away, then I can be powerful and move for you. But God answered Paul, my grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. That's beautiful. I mean, my grace is enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. You know, sometimes we have seasons of lack, seasons where we don't have much, seasons where things aren't working out for us. And maybe you're in one of those right now, where you don't appreciate what God is trying to teach you or the character he's trying to build into us at the time. You know, we don't realize that God might be trying, like he did with those disciples, by telling them, go out, don't take anything with you, and I will be enough for you. Maybe that's what God's teaching you in your situation right now. Maybe he's saying to you, you don't need a husband to feel fulfilled and to touch the world for me. You don't need to have your whole life together and be financially stable and have a house to touch the world for me. You don't need all these things that you think you need. All you need is me. That's enough. You know, God might be trying to make us more aware of himself and how powerful he actually is. And I love that line. God's power finds its full expression through your weakness. It's like if we're all strong and we're all successful and we're all business tycoons and we're achieving things, like people will look at that and be like, yeah, he's doing that or she's doing that because she's got the means. But when you do all these amazing things for God and you don't have the means or you have something holding you back, or you have a terrible past, or you have addictions and dysfunction that keep rearing their head, people look at that and they're like, wow, look at that person. They're achieving so much, and yet they've got so much holding them back. It must be God. It must be God. They're so weak. They by the world's standards, they should be write-offs, but wow, look what God's doing through those people. It reminds me of, like, you know, Hollywood movies, when you have, I don't know why they always write it in, maybe just for a bit of drama, but all these powerful superheroes, all these powerful beings, they always seem to have like an Achilles tendon, a soft spot, an area that doesn't, you know, that's just, these people are amazingly powerful, but man, watch out if they get near like Superman and Kryptonite. Oh, watch out for those green rocks, mate. Like this guy, he can fly, he can have x-ray vision, he can like pretty much take out full cities and just create chaos, but green rocks, look out. And you know, and it's quite funny, like Spider-Man, I had to do some digging for this, but he has if you ever have to come up against Spider-Man, just take some ethyl chloride with you. Apparently they wrote that in one of the early comics, that like if you've got ethyl chloride, and apparently it was because there's certain pesticides that kill spiders that have ethyl chloride as the base component of that chemical. And so they were like, oh, cool, if pesticides kill spiders, well, then this pesticide component will probably kill Spider-Man. So if you're ever fighting Spider-Man, take some ethyl chloride with you. You know, Daredevil, he can't take loud noises, just like even like Venom. You know, I think of that like clock tower scene with the loud noises and all that. Or like Green Lantern. He can't deal with the color yellow. It's a bit random. Anyway, the list goes on. I mean, there's actually a funny comic when I was doing some research for this. There's a funny comic where Batman paints himself yellow and his entire room and then invites Green Lantern in, and the guy pretty much just can't do anything. He's like powerless. But anyway, I digress a little bit. So we've all watched movies where the hero or the heroine gets beaten into a pulp by the bad guy because they've got some weakness or they let their temper get the best of them, only to muster some deep strength or discover a power or a secret weapon that they never knew they had, or you know, or they get saved by a friend. Movies are so, like, it's you know, that's just something about it. I mean, we wouldn't want to go watch a movie where this person's just so powerful that nothing can touch him. There's never any suspense. Is he going to make it through to the end? We know Superman's super powerful, you know, so like that would kind of be a bit boring. Like he's just going to beat everyone who comes at him. But if someone comes at him with a green rock, you know, there's a bit of suspense there. Is he actually going to do it? So I think it's you know, I've watched so many countless movies where, and I'm sure you have too, where the heroes have like well-meaning mentors, whether a father, a boss, another hero, who takes away their strength or their power or their weapon or their special suit to allow them to gain more appreciation for the power they have. I think of Tony Stark taking away Spider-Man's suit in Homecoming. Sorry, I should have said spoiler alert. But like, there's so much of that where the hero is super powerful and then for some reason it's taken away from him. And then he realizes how powerful he actually is, even without his powers. And then his power is restored and he goes on to save the day. And I think God sometimes does that to us. He strips us of certain things that we use as crutches to get us through so that we can actually realize just how strong he's made us inside, or just how strong he is, you know, how strong Christ is. And I love that. God's power finds its full expression through your weakness. Through your weakness. Let me tell you, church, I'm going to make myself quite vulnerable, but about a time when I had very little, and it's a time when I had a great lack, and I had to really rely on God and his provision to see me through. This experience fundamentally changed me, the person that I am. And when I look back at life, you know, it's actually molded my overall purpose and direction. And if God can use me like he did, despite of my circumstances, he can do that for you as well. Because God has used some of the most painful and confusing circumstances in my life. I'm going to be reading a bit from this to help me, because it's quite an emotional thing for me to recount. So forgive me if I can't continue, but here we go. Let's try. So, some of you know this from my accent. I come from Southern Africa. I grew up on a farm in Zimbabwe. My grandfather, grandma, uncle, aunt, three cousins, mom, dad, sister, and I all lived on this farm, together with about 100 farm laborers and their families, their kids. And all of us, including the workers, felt secure. And we built brick houses on the land, as you do. If you buy some land, and even if you're paying off the mortgage, and you own the title, you start building. So we built our own houses. Then we also built a school for the laborers' kids. We made like a nice soccer field. There was a low-cost farm store where they could buy like wholesale goods. Many other amenities for people to enjoy. Built dams and had irrigation systems. So my father, uncle, and grandfather worked the farm together as their business. Now, they maintained their own implements and farmed cattle, tobacco, maize, vegetables, macadamia nuts, paprika. And they never saved any money, as their policy was to plow the profits into the farm to make next year easier. You know, they built dams for the droughts. They put up new sheds and tobacco curing facilities. Tobacco starts off green. It doesn't actually start off as brown scrap that you put in a cigarette. But yeah, so there were all these facilities that they were building into the farm. And because they saw their future was in the farm, they put their hope in the farm. And they worked to make it better and better each year, reinvesting their profits to make next year a bit easier. Now, there might be others of you here who are familiar with that, or also come from Southern Africa. So I just want to say this. Politics and racial motivations aside, my grandfather had bought the farm from the Zimbabwean government, and he owned the title deed. However, in 2003, when I was 15 years old, violent people invaded our farm, and they began to evict many of the workers from their houses that they had built. And they gave our families a very small window of time to pack up our entire livelihoods, our households, and leave. Now, I just want to say here, it's not only people taking your business and your means of making money and income, but they took our home as well. When I was a newborn, my dad and mom built their dream house on the farm, and my sister and I lived there with them for 15 years. Then when we were told to leave, we could take some of our furniture, clothes, and our vehicles, but the rest would have to stay. As a result, my uncle, aunt, and three cousins who I'd grown up with left for Australia. And our family moved to the capital city of Harare, and my grandparents moved to Chinoy. Now, my dad went from being a successful business owner at the pinnacle of his strength at like sort of mid-30s to having to start again from scratch. My sister and I had to move schools, and we lost so many friends who moved overseas into other countries. Now, after being quite comfortable and never having really to want for anything, it was now desperate. Let me tell you, I say to people, Australia is a blessed country, and people don't believe me. Well, let me tell you about Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe has no social safety net. If you don't have a job, you're out on the street, and there's no soup kitchens, there's no Centrelink, there's no free healthcare, no free schooling. I remember always being deathly scared because of people who would be left to die in hospitals, Hippocratic oath aside, without treatment because they couldn't pay the doctor or the hospital fees. My mom always said to us that we needed to carry our little private medical aid card at all times. Otherwise, if we were in a car accident, the police would just leave you for the morgue if they didn't think you could pay for the ambulance or the surgery. Now, I know my parents sacrificed so much in those times. They paid for our schooling and private health care and all our school books and clothes by Dad working all sorts of really tough jobs. We had to cut back in so many ways. Through shortages, my mom would bake her own bread. We would eat fruit off of our trees and vegetable gardens and hardly ever went out to eat, let alone overseas. A kind old family friend gave us the use of their house rent-free for almost a decade to try and help us out because he was relatively well off living in South Africa. Occasionally, we'd go to South Africa to visit family, but things were always super tight and difficult. We lived on a lot of hand-me-downs. My cousins who'd left for Australia, they would visit and bless us with second-hand clothes that they'd outgrown or that they'd bought at Salvo's for really cheap. And I remember always having secondhand clothes and shoes. But I can also remember my dad and mom really, really sacrificing to buy me, for example, a new pair of shoes for my final high school dance. Also, my dad gave me his old farm truck that we managed to salvage from the farm, a blue Mazda Ute, to go to university, which left me absolutely floored because I knew how much they needed that vehicle, but he gave it to me anyway. And you must be thinking, wait, you couldn't have been that poor if you'd paid to go to university in South Africa. Well, we couldn't afford that either. But the same family friend who gave us his house rent-free for years also said that God had told him to pay for my university education for 2 years. And it's crazy, after that 2 year period, my dad got a much better job and he was able to pay for the remainder of my education. All I know is God was enough in those times of difficulty, and he made a way where there seemed to be no way. It still, as you can see, makes me emotional and so appreciative, thinking back to everything God, my parents, and others have blessed me with when we were struggling. I remember queuing to draw limited cash from ATMs. I remember sleeping in a fuel queue. It's why I'll never queue when the price of petrol is 5 cents lower. I slept the night in a fuel queue because there was no fuel to buy. I remember always buying pirated DVDs from the flea market because we could never afford to go and watch films on the big screen. You know, in those tough years, I found such an appreciation for the Lord and the church. I hardly ever missed a Sunday. I couldn't afford to. We needed the love, the support, the encouraging word of the Lord just to see us through so that we wouldn't lose hope. We didn't have much else. Jesus was our support through those hard times, and we got through by leaning into our relationships with each other. When we had days and sometimes weeks of no electricity, we got to know each other by playing board games, you know, and cooking every meal over a fire because there was no other choice. It wasn't for the ambiance, it was just there was no other way to cook it. And it's probably one of the reasons I love playing games and barbecuing so much. With so many happy memories of those times, even though those times are tough. Anyway, the story is a lot longer and sadder than we have time for here today. But know this, church. When I had next to nothing while living in Zimbabwe and our lives were very materially uncomfortable due to so many shortages of food, fuel, and other luxuries, God used those times. Those times taught me to appreciate the important things in life. Now, our family had so much fun and fellowship in those days, despite the circumstances. I learned that life was not about chasing money or climbing the corporate ladder. It's not about complaining about what we've lost or being angry at the people who took it away or brought the circumstances about. No. As a family, we learned to appreciate each other, and we also became more grateful to the Lord. It's funny, when everything's been taken away, every little extra piece of provision, you're just so thankful for. You know, we were so focused on God and other people a whole lot more than if we'd had all our needs met. It was in these times that God began to cultivate a love in my heart for His word and His kingdom. I learned that despite everything, church, God's power alone will definitely be enough to see me through any situation. Whenever I'm doubting God, whenever I think He's not faithful or not there for me, I think back to those times of lack and I ask myself, was God's power enough? Was God's power enough? Although I lacked so much that the world thinks is important, was God's power enough? The answer to me is 100% resounding yes. Hope that encourages you. No matter how hard you think it is, there's always someone in the world who's doing worse off and going through a tougher time. So this leads me perfectly into part two. I said we were going to have part one of the word and part two of the scripture this morning. Refers me back to what we read earlier. So Jesus is again talking to his followers about the time that he sent them out with nothing. So I want to check it out in Luke 22, 35 to 38. So Jesus speaks to them again about that time he sent them out. And he says this. Jesus said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished with me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." So this passage that we're reading, very shortly after this passage, Jesus gets arrested. Now, during the arrest, it's been talking about swords. So during the arrest, Peter tries to cut off the high priest's ear, but he ends up taking off his ear. And then Jesus heals the man, is arrested, put in prison, beaten, crucified, and then rose again on the third day. So it's quite an interesting scripture. And the reason I chose these two passages is they don't appear in any of the other gospels. These are unique to Luke. But anyway, let's break this odd passage of scripture down. And it's not an account of Jesus' life that's discussed very much. I'm sure not many of you know it that well. But I want to talk right now about having freedom in nothing. Freedom in nothing. It sounds very weird to say that you can find freedom in nothing. But that is exactly what Jesus' followers experienced. And that's what they said to him. He asked them, "Did you lack for anything when I sent you out with nothing?" And they said, "No, we had everything we could ever need." So it's interesting because they were not weighed down by the worry of protecting their possessions. You know, they were not burdened by the upkeep of their homes. They were just sent out on a mission for God, and that's all they had, with nothing else except His power and authority. That was enough. They found freedom because they could focus on the task at hand. It's funny, sometimes God takes things away from us to lighten our load, to take the worry away, to free us from the stress and the pretense and just simplify our lives a bit, to focus on the things that really matter. I know He certainly did that for me in Zimbabwe. You know, I found freedom in having less or having next to nothing. Life was way more simple back then, more difficult, maybe, yes. Requiring more trust in God, maybe. But definitely more simple. Now, there is freedom that comes from simplicity and living with less. It's interesting, Michelle and I are big fans of two movements of culture that actually illustrate this. We love watching on YouTube tiny house videos, and we also love watching minimalism videos. And it's funny how the world always seems to come back to some of the things of God in some sort of way. And like after years of just this mass materialism and consumerism and everything, it's like the world is seeing that, hey, that's empty, and you don't get happy in life with that, so maybe we should try the complete opposite, you know, and live with nothing, or try to get by with these guys who live just out of a backpack, you know. But I think that both of these principles, minimalism and tiny houses, they are an expression of this, of looking at what we really need and what is really important in life in the grand scheme of things, and consciously choosing to live with less, or whether it's less possessions, less material goods, but also less anxiety, you know, less need for security and insurance and all the other industries that prey on your fear. You know, maybe you feel you're in a season of lack or a season of shortage. But let me encourage you to search out the freedom that God might be trying to bring to your life by having less. By having this lack, maybe it's the freedom is going to allow you to let go of something unhealthy, or maybe it's the freedom to have the creativity to start something new or pursue a new career. We can all find freedom in nothing, I believe, church. Just as Jesus' followers discovered when he purposely sent them out with nothing. But wait, hold on, are you saying we should get rid of it all and live super radical lives of next to nothing? No. That's why I wanted to bring part two as a balance. Because just as Jesus taught his followers in Scripture they could rely on God and God alone when they had nothing, he also taught them in part two to use what you already have. Once the disciples had learned to do things whilst having nothing with them and saw that God's power was sufficient even when they had nothing, Jesus then started to teach them that the world can be a difficult place, but God has given each and every one of us the possessions, the job, the location that you find yourself in, because he knows what you're going to be facing, but he's uniquely created you and blessed you with certain skills and certain friendships that will see you through. God's given you all those things because he wants you to use what you already have to bless others and to work out your purpose that he has for you, for your life. Let's look again at the verse in Luke 22:36. I want to read it from the Voice translation because it comes through quite strong. Jesus says this, "It's different now. If you have some savings, take them with you. If you have a pack, fill it and bring it. If you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one." If God can see you through and use you when you have nothing, how much more so will he be able to use you and use your gifts and your provisions and your prominence maybe with people in your community? Maybe God's made you in quite a prestigious place in the community because he wants you to bring the light and hope of Jesus Christ into that community. You know, he's placed you in that place for a purpose. Jesus was teaching the disciples that even though they could go without and still do things, God had uniquely equipped each and every one of them with the things that they had to accomplish the purpose that he had for each of them. Jesus has taken into account not only the situations and the circumstance that we're going to be in, but he's also taken into account the people that we are, the problems we're going to face, and he's provided us with the talents, abilities, and provisions and skills that each one of us have. It was true of Jesus' disciples, and it's the same for us today, church. God wants us all to use what you already have. Be creative. Seek the Lord. And figure out why you are the way you are and have what you have. It's an interesting question to ask the Lord. Why do I have that car? Why do I live in that neighborhood? Why have you given me those friends? Why am I at this church in this community? Because God will use you and the place that he's placed you and your circumstances that you're in to impact people's lives. I can assure you of that. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus encourages the disciples to if necessary, sell something that can bring people comfort. So sell your coat that can bring people comfort and buy something that can be used for defense or attack, a sword. I think the reason why Jesus said that is because he wanted his followers to be willing to sacrifice to be prepared. To sacrifice to be prepared. I'm going to be closing shortly. I've got just one or two more points, but as much as God can call us to live out seasons of having less or to learn a lesson, sometimes God calls us to lay down some material things we find important for our own comfort and recreation, to pursue more important, lasting, eternal, weightier things. And that's what I think that sword speaks of. Sometimes it's like God wants us to give up the comfortable to do things for him, to attack or defend, depending on the situation, weightier things. In following our Lord Jesus, we should expect the unexpected, and we should also be ready and willing to sacrifice to be prepared. Now, I want to take a look at two verses about being willing to make sacrifices for God's cause, both from Hebrews. The first one is Hebrews 10:34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's an interesting, I just find that so interesting. The early Christians, they had it so much worse than we have. And even when they had all their stuff taken away, like I had all my stuff, my world taken away in Zimbabwe, we knew, we found out that we had better and lasting possessions in Jesus. And then another one in Hebrews 13. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now I know, church, going back to my story, that I'm personally so grateful for people along the way who sacrificed to make sure that I had enough. I want to model that same lifestyle, you know, being willing to sacrifice my comfort, my wealth, my time, to be there for others and to be prepared for what is coming my way. Focusing not only on what the world has to offer, which is some of the things are quite good and fun, but more so on what God's plan is as the greater and more worthy goal to have over our lives. In closing, I have one more verse to share, and it's the words of Paul to the Philippian church. I think it is a powerful way to end a message about God being in control and using every circumstance, no matter what we must face. And that's Philippians 4:13. And it says this, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. I've learned both to abound and to suffer needs. And then Philippians 4:13 goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what I hope you can take home today, church, from this, is no matter what you're facing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I leave you all to consider the words of Jesus to his disciples, as you think about and reflect on your life and your current circumstances, ask yourself this question, church. Do I have enough? I know that God's power was definitely enough for me when I didn't have enough. And now I have so much more than I had back then. So for me, it's a resounding, yes, Lord, you've blessed me with enough. So ask yourself that question as I close today. If I could get the singers up, we're going to sing a closing song. And if this message has moved you, if you feel in your heart like, Lord, I want to know more about who you've made me to be. I want to know more about what it means to live and follow you closely. If you want me to pray for you after this church, we're going to sing one final song. And then if you'd like to come up front here, I want to pray for you no matter what you're facing. You might be in a really tough circumstance. You might have certain things that you feel are holding you back, or maybe your family situation is not ideal and you just need hope and you need restoration, whatever your circumstance that you're facing. Let me tell you now, I have faith and hope to believe that each and every one of us have enough in Jesus. If you want me to pray for you after this closing song, please come forward as we close our meeting today. Bless you guys. Have a great week. Enjoy Sweet Treat Sunday. Thank you all. Let's stand up.